Well, we're back. Now, Norman O. Brown continues. He says the key to the nature of dialectical thinking, that's the heresiarchal paradigm, may lie in psychoanalysis. Because the whole focus of the book, the whole focus today is on health, is not just physical health, because the physical, holistic mindset, it's mental health, how you're thinking, because if you're patriarchal, you're neurotic, and social health. Because you can't have a socially healthy community with patriarchal-minded people out there raising their children with a clear conscience. Because they're not readily adaptable to change. They're not tolerant of ambiguity. In the French culture, that's the key word for homosexuality. Tolerance of ambiguity is tolerance of homosexuality. Well, the Bible calls that an abomination. And so we're not to be tolerant of abomination. We're to call sin, sin. And point it out and not relate with it, but to expose it by the word of God. Not condemning any man. We speak the truth in love. But we speak the truth. But today, you're not allowed. In the Soviet system, see, you could propagandize secularism. You could propagandize the flesh. But you could only worship in private. See, you could only recognize the voice above man. Recognize the voice of God in man privately. Keep it to yourself. You don't understand how hateful the dialectic process is. It hates Jesus. A church growth, emergent church minister hates Jesus. Now, you heard me right. They can talk about him all day long, but they hate the Christ of the cross. Because Jesus was obedient to the Father, what the Father said. He quoted the Father in temptation. He quoted the text. He never once moved to how he felt and what he thought. There isn't one church growth minister out there who can share the word of God uncompromised, because they all go, "How do you feel? What do you think?" I've had him yell at me for 45 minutes. We've got a dialogue. That's abomination. That's psychoanalysis. That's the dialectical process. That's counseling. That's humanism. That's the very same structure of globalism. And that's why the church growth and emergent church, they're going to faith-based promise with the government. And when the church goes into partnership with the government, the church becomes the harlot and the government becomes the beast. And so when he says here, the key to the nature of dialectical thinking may lay in psychoanalysis, folks, when you're in a church that goes, "How do you feel and what do you think?" and take polls and surveys, that's psychoanalysis. How are you fitting within the group? Are you sharing your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, the language of rebellion of your heart? You say, "Well, we have a church that cares." Do you understand that your heart is evil? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Out of the heart of men proceed what I call the shopping list of iniquity. And the church today is built on the heart. Let me tell you something. Until your heart is broken before God, and there's the flesh is put to death, and God then can work in your life. Until your heart is changed by him and him alone. No man, no institution can change your heart. Only Christ alone can change your heart. And that only happens through his word. But dialectical thinking, this heresiarchal paradigm, is all about psychoanalysis, which is the heart and soul of church growth, emergent church. You know, Rick Warren, I'm not picking on Rick Warren. I'm exposing his process. Rick Warren built the church out there on Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker, who defended homosexuality. I mean, defended it with his heart and soul, came out of the salons, the French, it was a French structure salon out of Austria. The perverse, wicked, diabolical salon system that led to the French Revolution and the removing from society of the unhealthy elements. The patriarchal paradigm, the bourgeoisie, as they were called by the socialists later on. It was all about removing the structure of God telling Adam, "You can't do this," when in it, whatever they wanted to do would be natural. So this dialectical is tied to psychoanalysis, and therein we have Marx and Freud. More specifically, in Freud's psychoanalysis of negation. Now, what he means by that is that the negation is God's restraint. Has to be removed. You know that God removes his restraint? There eventually comes a time where people cannot hear. If you refuse to hear, today, if you refuse to hear, you have a hard heart, you're in love with yourself and you're in love with this world, and you're trying to bring God into your world, you're trying to bring God into your kingdom, you have a hard heart. Eventually, you cannot hear. One thing about methamphetamine, they know that it imitates dopamine. Now, at the end of the neuron in your body, whether it's in your brain or in the spinal cord, I think it's called the presynaptic gap, little vesicles, or they store up chemicals and neurotransmitters like dopamine, and they develop them, and then they emancipate them into this gap, and then they float across and then hit a receptor on the other side and send a message all up to the brain. That's their normal procedure. And then GABA comes in, another neurotransmitter, and there are others that take place as well that then break those down, and then they're brought back to the original position and restored and rearranged arranged back into their normal state to be used again. Well, when you take methamphetamine, it produces, and I don't remember right now whether it replicates or whether it prevents the reuptake, but what it does, it allows the sensation of dopamine being released in the synaptic gap, so the message is sent to the brain of pleasure. But whatever produces that, the factory that produces the dopamine, it has an ability of detecting dopamine that is still present, so it's not overproducing. And so methamphetamine imitates this dopamine experience, and therein the factories that produce the dopamine shut down. Oh, they just simply say, we've got a supply. You know, the warehouse is full. And so one factory, and there's a lot of these little factories, they start shutting down. And with meth, they know that you can stay awake for days, 20 days. And so you're getting this high for a long time. Eventually, the factories that produce the dopamine are all shut down. And then when you run out of the meth, the body starts shaking because it wants the pleasure. You get into the shakes. And that's why people on meth. Now, coke, that's it's a short period of time. So a person can be somewhat sane when the police arrest somebody on cocaine. But when they arrest somebody on methamphetamine, you have no idea how they're going to respond. They can go crazy in a moment, and that's why the police are so harsh. They're for their own life's sake, they treat people they think on meth very harshly, because they've got to get that under control. Because they, even though the guy's smiling the 1 second, he can turn around and kill you, because he wants that pleasure, and because the factory is shut down. Do you realize what we've done as a nation? We have turned our factories over to China, and therein we depend upon them. Just like your body depends upon this artificial production of dopamine. Because when you run out, if China should shut off the supply, folks, there's a great shaking going on. So this is what this whole process is about, is focusing on the pleasure artificially produced, folks. We have a whole society that's chasing after artificial stimulation of dopamine. Gimme, 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 gimme. And the government comes along and says, we'll give you, give you, give you, give you. Trust in us. And so we're nothing but a culture on drugs. Realize the environment stimulates the pleasure, and we look into the environment for no more pleasure. The child isn't in love with the toy, they're in love with the pleasure the toy stimulates. That's how it works. So the government comes along today, and we don't practice. You know what chastening does? It gets you off the drug. This is all of psychology. All of psychology is built. These guys said there's mimesis. They like that word, mimesis. There's a mimesis. It's past psychoanalytical. We really don't know what it is, but it drives everything. Well, what is it? It's dopamine. It's pleasure. Environment stimulates in our body the release of emancipation. Notice the words, release, emancipation, liberation, liberation theology. What is that? You're liberated from God's restraint. But under a traditional home, you're not. You have liberty. You can have pleasure. You can have dopamine. You can, you can play with the toys. When the parents say, okay, you have time to go to your room and play or do whatever you want to do for this little period of time. Within the law, though, see? And if you go outside the law, you're chastened. And so you learn it's not the love of pleasure. It's a love of God. It's a love of the parent. And the children naturally love the parent, because we all know when somebody restrains us for our own good, they love us. Not in this process, no. This is lawlessness. The dialectical process is lawlessness. Satan is the lawless one. And we live now in a society, a wicked nation, promoting wickedness and lawlessness. From the top of this nation, we have lawlessness, disguising themselves as law. Hegel put it this way, lawfulness without law. Purposiveness without purpose, which means we have the perception and the experience we have law, but it's not law outside of carnal human nature. And our purpose, you know, purpose-driven church, once you incorporate the dopamine, once you incorporate the polls and surveys, because that's all what makes you feel good, that's all human relationship. See, that's not of God, folks. That is of the flesh, using the scripture to justify the flesh. And then getting back to Norman Brown, he said, dreams are in essence wishfulness. The dreams are your ought to be. See, your parents said you couldn't go out, so that night you're going to dream. And in your dreams, then, is the real you trying to, the odds now being expressed. Forget the fact that you may have had pizza and heartburn, you know. But that's where these guys all go. The essence of man consists in desiring. There it is. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm giving you psychology. You can't practice psychology without this. This is your foundation. You say, well, no, as a Christian, I'm going to step over there. The moment you step over to the Word of God, you can't be on this. See, it's either God or... It's in God, by the way, it's psychological death, because your soul is in Him. You trust in Him with all your heart. See, there are those, they're deceived out there, folks. These young people who come in and they say, well, we care. They're deceived because they don't care. They're all, what can I get out of this for me? They're serving these social institutions. They're serving in government functions for the sake of what they can get out of it, but all the time telling themselves and others they care about you. They don't. Because a true principled person would be willing to put aside their own, what can I get out of this for me, in obedience to God, because God's the creator. And God is the one who directs their steps. But God isn't directing their steps. The moment you get in, if you're a counselor and you get in with a bunch of counselors and you ask one another how you feel and what you think, you go through role playing. You ever been in role playing? You know where that came from? A Marxist. There's no role playing in the Word of God. God doesn't say, oh, by the way, instead of trying to be like Christ... You know, that means the Holy Spirit in you, the law of God in you. Why don't you pretend like you're Christ? Why don't you pretend like you're God? And with your feelings then, express. See, from your flesh. That's all Eve was doing. Satan was telling Eve, let's role play. You want to role play? Go to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That is role playing. That is role playing. Becoming like God. You are not God. You cannot evaluate. And I'm sure your flesh is going to be offended by that statement. And your pride is certainly going to take a beating. And so you love yourself more than you love God. And so your essence in your life is what you desire. Well, I desire world peace. Well, you know what? It's not coming through you, and it's not coming from any man on the face of the earth. It's coming through Christ and Christ alone. And not in this world, by the way. Because only God, through His Holy Spirit, can give you peace and joy. Peace unspeakable. You can't explain it to anybody. And joy, see, beyond understanding. I may have turned those around, but you understand, they don't come from the flesh. They don't come from psychology. They will never come from psychology. Then Norman Brown says, the goal of the pleasure principle is happiness. Immanuel Kant is really a seedbed for a lot of this thinking, because the Critique of Pure Reason was happiness, you know, pursuit of happiness, which in our framing fathers, their understanding was property, and the most sacred property of all, according to Madison, was the conscience. Now, if you get on my website, authorityresearch.com, Phil Wirtz has an excellent, awesome presentation on the conscience. And that is where true happiness is found. But not today. No, it's found in the dopamine, in the pleasures of this life, in the little arcade games and all those little things you play. You know, the kids out there playing with those, palm things and getting their dopamine moment. And so Kant says, hope, you know, hope is in happiness. Don't you hope for happiness? Well, you know what? You deceived yourself if you hope in happiness. You hope in Christ. You hope in Christ. Your hope is in Christ. And if you're hoping in happiness, you got a different Jesus. Because Jesus, the Word of God is, you must suffer. If you're happy and you're suffering, you're a masochist. You understand that? You can't get around this. This is it. You're exposed. You're naked. See, you're a fool. Because you have to hope in Christ to have eternal life. Your hope has to be in Him. But according to the dialectic, according to the philosophy and the psychology and the sociology and the anthropology and all the ologies of men, According to the whole New World Order, happiness, hope is in happiness, and happiness is in pleasure, and pleasure is in the mind, and that's all dopamine. So you create a healthy environment. See, that's social health to produce a happy people. You go to England, they're practicing this thing. You see a bunch of happy people in Europe? No, they're not happy. No, it's a lie. You know, their happiness is in some orgiastic Dionysian moment. That's just flesh. That's Eros. They're the dead walking. That's our nation today. We're the dead walking. Because they looking for the happiness of this life. Is God against dopamine? Is he against pleasure? No. But let me tell you something. If you love it, if he says do this and you're chasing pleasure, or you have to incorporate pleasure, you go into the desert, but you won't go into the desert with the Lord. What you have to do is drag the leeks and melons into the desert with you. See, if you can't leave those things behind and serving the Lord, then you're not serving the Lord. You're serving yourself. And you're deceiving everybody along the way, including yourself. Norman Brown says, reality imposes on human beings. That's an imposition. Reality, by the way, is the chastening of the parent. It's the reality of life. Freud actually had that right. But he's always countering reality against pleasure. Reality, Norman Brown says, imposes on human beings the necessity of renunciation of pleasure. That's all God was doing with Adam and Eve. Where was the pleasure? The pleasure was in all the trees they could eat, but pleasure was also in the forbidden tree. It was good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. And so, reality, God above, imposes upon us the necessity of renunciation of pleasure. You have to renounce the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he says, reality frustrates desires. I mean, you think these guys don't know God? They don't. Even Paul says they know God. They will be held accountable. All of psychology, folks, is anathema to God. It is an enemy of God. I taught at a major Christian university in Tulsa that dedicated one floor in the boys' dorms to homosexuals. Yeah, you heard me right. I was there when Keith Green did his concert. The Maybe Center floor was full. And Dean Buskirk came along when finally a homosexual comes up and confesses his sin. You can confess all your sins. We'll pack the room full of all the sins. But a homosexual comes up and Dean Buskirk, the head of theology, walks over and touches Keith Green. I was there. I saw it. I experienced it. And he touched Keith Green on the shoulder and he said, "That's all. Do you understand? We're not going to there. We're going to defend pleasure. We're going to defend homosexuality. That's your Christian institutions." And I'm not picking on this one. I'm just saying they're all practicing psychology. If they're practicing psychology, they're practicing abomination. They're one and the same. And you go to court today and you expose. You would never be allowed to expose the iniquity, the wickedness of this process. Because our nation today, the laws from above coming down, is a persecution of the believer. In fact, maybe we should quit studying early American history and start studying how to live in a totalitarianist, communist, globalist, Satanist society. A society of abomination. That's us today. Now, you know, I was on a radio show and with a pretty famous guy, and he goes, you know, at the end, somebody asked, "Well, what do we do?" And I say, "Well, we need trust in the Lord because, you know, this nation's going down. How far into the abyss do you need to go to know that's where you're going?" And after the show, this host, he looks at me, "Dean, we got to give him hope." Hope what? What in the things that you can do? No, your hope is in Christ. Are you going into your closet and crying out to him? Are you daily and every hour saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do here?" Or are you saying, "Well, Lord, help me here and help me there, and we can save this and we can do this and we can do that, and you and God in partnership can do wonderful things in this world." No, your question to God is, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Dad, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do something here, or do you want me to sit?" And you wait on him and you trust in him. And what he tells you to do, you go do. Whether it makes sense to anybody else or even to yourself, you go do it. But you better take it before the Lord. Take every thought, yours included, captive. See, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a patriarchal paradigm. This whole psychological, analytical process is about the destruction of that patriarchal paradigm. Dreams and neurotic symptoms, Norman O'Brown writes, show that the frustration of reality cannot destroy the desires, which are the essence of our being. In other words, your dreams and your neurosis, in other words, you know, you're exposing iniquity. You know, you come across that when Adam and Eve Eve wanted to touch the tree. That was a sign of neurosis, because she could not have her natural inclination discovered. She couldn't be her true self. You know, they say, well, you're just in denial. I go, well, hey, man, you know, I deny myself daily. They can't comprehend that, folks. And who are they? That's neighbors. See, that's the world today. Because we've had, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of this dialectical classroom. Americans don't understand how Marxist we are. The conscience, Brown writes, the conscious self is governed by the principles of adjustment to reality. In other words, he's blasting away. He's saying, no, this the problem with life is that you're having to adjust to God's commands. Under the condition of repression, the essence of being lies in the unconscious. So, therefore, because there's God, therefore, because there's a traditional home, therefore, because their citizens demand that the legislators perform to their standards that they were put into office to represent the citizens' position. And yet, you take these elected officials off and you show them the dream world of how the village could be, how the community could be, how the world could be if we simply work together, and they negate the voice of the citizens. So now even the COPS program, community-oriented policing, by Tijanovitz, he says we must use crime to gain access to the community. You heard me right. Use crime. See, no longer are these institutions serving and protecting the citizens, serving and protecting the Constitution, defending the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. No, it's all about the destruction of the Constitution, not by saying it's irrelevant, but treating it as irrelevant. There's a difference. Because you don't want to say it because people might wake up. You know, and you go into court and you quote it. Well, you know, you don't have the right. You're not the expert on it. Well, wait a minute. That, you didn't have to swear to defend it. It's your contract. They had to swear to defend it. Therefore, you know, and so what do we have? We have a whole legal system. We have a whole judicial system. We have a legislative system. We have a whole executive system. All declared war against a patriarchal, top-down system going to democratic ethics. Remember, I shared in the past that Eric Fromm, according to Broner's book, Group Theory, excuse me, the critical theory and the theorist, the Frankfurt School, in essence, he said that Fromm gave to the liberals a Marx they could love. This was the 60s. The liberals today love Karl Marx. They love him. I would even say many in the Republican Party, if not most, love Karl Marx. They don't know it. You know, have you ever heard somebody, if you're homeschooled, you ever heard somebody say, what about your children's social life? That's Karl Marx. You could just say to him, why? See, is it hard for you to grasp that? Because would a believer, would someone who is serving Christ ever ask that of you? You're homeschooling, and would Christ say, what about your child's social life? Can you hear that coming out of the voice of Christ? No. Denying yourself and picking up your cross, that is not a social life. That is a life in Christ. That is a life of suffering. That's a life of self-control and denying yourself and accepting chastening as a part of life. But what about your children's social life? That is Karl Marx. Karl Marx is loved and endeared by the apostate church today. If society imposes, Norman Brown writes, repression, if society, but what he's saying is, if the community recognizes the role of the father in the home, and they step away and they let the fathers chasten their children under the Lord, in the Lord, and children obey their parents in the Lord. That doesn't mean there can't be child abuse. Now, if there is child abuse, then that, and wait a minute, hear me out, because child abuse is, you know, in fact, the old law was if the child is a tyrant, then the community and the parents, the father was to stone him. Thank God we don't practice that today, because, you know, some of us wouldn't be around. But no, it's because in Christ then, see, it's a different kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. But the patriarchal says you chasten your child. The parents have to under God, chasten their children. They have to. When the child is wrong, whether it's physical or it's just, that fear of God comes into their life. They learn that there's cause and effect. And so he's saying, if society imposes repression, if society accepts a patriarchal paradigm, if society accepts the husband's real desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband and children, obey your parents and the Lord, the repression causes the universal neurosis of men. In other words, where do we have Freud's neurosis of civilization? It's the traditional home out there who spanks their children. Do you understand the village would turn into a mob at a restaurant to attack the father who spanks his child in the restaurant for doing what the father said not to do? Because even if the father said don't touch the napkin or don't touch the fork and the child touches it, and everything in you says, boy, that's oppressive. That's repression. You know, and that's happened to me. I've seen a father who, you know, was telling his son he couldn't do this, and I'm sitting there going, well, there's nothing wrong with him doing it. But then I realized, wait a minute, that's that father's responsibility. Right or wrong, that's his office. And I don't have a right to step between him and his child, because if I do, that's all Satan did with Eve. Now, if he's over there punching his child out, I'm going to step in. But if he's saying, don't pick the fork up, that child is learning obedience. Right or wrong, see, to my reasoning, that's not the issue. But today, that is the issue. Because now feelings, the village's feelings are treated as more important than the truth above and man below. So Norman O'Brown says, if society imposes repression, repression causes the universal neurosis of man, there is an intrinsic connection between social organization and neurosis. The traditional patriarchal home is the cause of neurosis in America today in every psychology class. By every quote-unquote Christian psychologist, that traditional home must be annihilated. Well, I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's your patriarchal father. Call no man father. Call him father. Obey him. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't be that rebellious child. And in all your ways, you acknowledge him. Dad said this. That's all Jesus did. Dad says, it is written. It is written. It is written. And let him be the one who directs your paths.